fall retreat, and they are certainly missed. There's a big gap over here where our teens and young people are normally seated, and our prayers are with Jonathan and Heather and with the teens and adults who are gone. They drove all the way to Shorten, and so they'll be back hopefully a little later today. It's so weird to me to be so close to Short Mountain. I remember it being a long drive to Short Mountain. It still was, and they were leaving Friday afternoon. I said, "Now, does Jonathan need money for a meal on the way?" He goes, "We'll be there in 30 minutes." I said, "Oh, well, never mind." All right. We're certainly in prayer for them, not only that they return home safe, but that their weekend was a blessing and an encouragement to them. It's a difficult time to be a teenager in our culture. So thankful for our youth ministry and the way it serves those kids. You may notice these Christmas boxes up here. We're still collecting and need about, I see, 8 more Christmas boxes that we need to get out and get filled and get back, and they're starting to come back in. That's a great thing. What a great ministry to serve those kids all over who are in need of just some basic things. Those boxes mean the world to those kids. So strongly encourage you, if you haven't gotten a box, come get one. And if you have some out, fill them up and bring them back. That'd be really, really good. And finally, I would encourage you, we are, as Peter was saying this morning, we are hosting the Thanksgiving community service. I meet with several ministers from throughout the community on a monthly basis or so, and they were saying, and we have a Thanksgiving community service. And they said, who can host that this year? And nobody really spoke up, and I said, well, we can do it. And they said, oh, would you do that? That'd be fantastic. And they said, now who's going to speak? And I said, well, I can't speak because we're hosting it. And they said, oh, you planned ahead. So, yes, we're going to be hosting. That will be November 22nd right here Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. Really encourage you to come and be a part of that. What a great time to just be thankful for the blessings we share in Christ Jesus. Yesterday, my wife and I, normally this weekend here is sort of taken in my life. I've been working with a youth rally in Western Key for over 15 years now. And the first weekend in November, every year the first weekend in November, I go to that. But this year, it just worked out. One of our good friends was getting married. It was the young man who's the groom there. When I first got into youth ministry, I think he was in second grade. And we stayed friends with their family all the way up and him all the way through. He's now finishing up. He's finished up med school, and he's now doing his whatever you doctors do next. I don't know. Anyway, down in Birmingham. And so we went down there to that wedding, and it was just this beautiful, beautiful ceremony. It reminded me of the day that and I pledged our love to one another 5 or 6 years ago. And it was really a beautiful thing. This is us after we got home last night about midnight, so we're both a little tired, but it was a great day. But every day since that, every day since the day of our wedding, I've tried to show my wife and tell my wife how much I love her. But I do that better some days than others. You know, I can most every day I can say I love you, but it's sometimes more difficult, at least in my experience, to show that. So as much as I say it, or as much as I may try to do it, sometimes we need those special reminders. Going to somebody else's wedding, maybe, or going or participating in Valentine's Day, or anniversaries, or birthdays, or sometimes at significant occasions in our life, we may have vow renewal, reminding us of how much we have loved this person and have given ourselves to them. And those are really important. Even though you may love your husband or your wife and you do that every day, it's really important to have those sort of special reminder occasions. Well, in the churches of Christ, we take the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And I would argue that's a good thing. I would think it's a helpful thing, a beneficial thing. In fact, I would encourage us to break bread with our brothers and sisters in Christ at every opportunity, and to seize those moments of fellowship and to claim them as reminders of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which I think is what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. It's taking something really ordinary, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, and saying, this is significant because it reminds us of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I would say let's do that as often as possible. However, I think we're all aware that doing anything repetitiously can sometimes rob it of its significance, right? So I think it's helpful from time to time for us to have this special focus, this reminder. This is a vow renewal of sorts. So this is not our usual Sunday. If you're visiting with us today, this is not our usual Sunday. I'm not going to offer any apologies. It's just, this is a special day for us to call the Eucharist, as it's historically been called, and its significance, its importance in our lives. This time together today, this public sermon and our worship is not designed to elicit a public response. But if you need prayers today, or if you would like to offer up something for the elders, or for me, or for our congregation as a whole, we would encourage you to come up afterwards at the end. Elders and I will be up here and ready to speak with you and share with that. And we can eventually share that with the entire congregation. So it's not going to be a formal invitation like we normally have, but we're going to have a bit different focus. And for those of you who have been here for the last few weeks, you know we've been through the Gospel of John. But curiously, there's no mention of the Lord's Supper in our Gospel of John. Now, it seems really bizarre. All three of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call the Synoptic Gospels because they often have the same stories. It's not found in John alone. It's found everywhere else. It's not found in John. This is not unusual for John because he sees things and is telling things from a different point. And in fact, at this juncture where normally we expect to find the Lord's Supper, John records another event in connection with the Passover. The Passover is leading right up to the crucifixion of Jesus. John records another event that nobody else records. And Jesus has this moment he shares with his followers. It's from John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, smartphones, or your tablets, you want to read along, you're welcome to do so. Beginning at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. And Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Love that verse. Beautiful sentiment. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, just pause right here, a little bit of a timeout. Remember, they're reclining at a table, which means they would have been leaned over one elbow, so you got to eat up close to other people. You've been walking up and down dirty, dusty roads in sandals or bare feet all day, so it was customary to have your feet washed before you ate. It might not be as big a deal in our society where you can hide your feet safely and comfortably under a table, and likely you've been wearing shoes to protect them all day anyway. But in their society, usually the lowest servant would go around and perform this menial task. But here we read that Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. It was Simon Peter who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't realize what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," said Simon Peter, replied, "not just my feet, but also my hands and my head as well." Now, skipping down just a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." It's interesting, again, that the other three Gospels all record the institution of the Lord's Supper, that John alone records the washing of the feet instead. And John seems far more concerned that we understand the character of Jesus and following his radical example than with the institutions that we sometimes observe. He focuses more on us knowing Jesus and who Jesus was. And so when we take of the bread, we are called to remember Jesus' body. I think we probably have heard that a time or two. That when we partake of the bread, we're called to remember Jesus' body, broken even on our behalf, and yet we too are called the body of Christ. And so here in this story, Jesus freely tells us that his sacrifice can be no less than this, the complete offering of his body, and that our own offering can be nothing short of total as well. Our bodies too, just like Jesus, have to be laid down in the service of others. Remember that the Passover feast was a commemoration of God's rescue of his people out of Egyptian slavery, out of Egyptian bondage. And so there's the frogs and the locusts and the water, all these plagues, darkness and storms and hail. And so the final one of these plagues, God says, "I'm going to send my death angel over, and if you want to your home to escape for your oldest son not to be killed, you need to slaughter a lamb, sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, then eat that lamb and be ready to go. It's over. You got to get out of there in a hurry." And so the Passover feast remembers how God rescued them through this instrument of death, really. In a very real way, Jesus serves as our Passover lamb, the lamb that was offered up later in sacrifice at the temple. And then you would carry home and prepare it for a shared meal with your sisters and your family. So when Jesus says, "Take and eat, this is my body," he is the Passover lamb, prepared to nourish the partakers for the journey through the wilderness ahead. Let us remember and partake and become the body of Christ this morning.
We'll sing the first of two songs before we take the bread. This first song is perfectly okay just to listen to this recording. The Zoe Group singing "The Power of the Cross." And we'll follow with the word. On your face, bearing
Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread. Come drink the wine.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Father God, we come before you admitting, Father, we so often want to get everything just right. So often we argue over whether we should call this the Lord's Supper or the communion. We're so worried about the mechanics that we fail to see what it's all about. Father, our lives are so often screwed up. You saw this. You knew it. And what you really wanted all the time, Father, was that communication between me and you. Not just Sunday. Not just a day when we celebrate. But Monday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Thursday morning, to know that you're God and you're in me and I'm in you, to celebrate that, feel it so deeply that I fall on my face at times, that I love you so much that I owe my life for you. As you gave yours for me. And Father, this bread is a signet ring of that relationship that Jesus, you, Father, lived a perfect mortal life, something you didn't have to do. Not for dokes, for me. Father, as we take this, we pledge in our hearts to keep you there forever. And just thank you, Father, that you see ahead and know what is to come and give servants that want to be yours, Father. Thank you so very much from the bottom of our hearts, from the humbleness that you are and you gave to us, Father. In his name we pray. Amen.
Of all the recording of the Lord's Supper in Scripture, and you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, of all of those different recordings, perhaps none is more difficult, at least for us, to understand and to follow than Luke's recording. It's the anomaly out of those. And there are a number of differences. Luke really records things from a different perspective. For a number of reasons, we tend to omit. We tend to focus on Matthew's or 1 Corinthians when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. Those are the ones that we really identify with. This morning, I want us to look at Luke's and to see those differences for just a moment. So Luke chapter 22, we read, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.'" Until the Passover finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. "And after taking the cup, he said, gave thanks and said, 'Take this among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And then he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. So for us, this reading can be confusing. We're like, oh, one cup and one bread. Where is Luke going with this? There seems to be more story. And so it's really different for us, but it's not that different if you've ever celebrated. And I'm not. I don't have a Jewish heritage. I'd never say this over. But for anyone who has, this reading looks totally normal. In fact, there were four cups of Passover. And these four cups of Passover were historically, traditionally tied to the four promises of God in his redemption of people out of Egyptian bondage. Now, by the way, that is the story of the entire Old Testament. God's redemption of his people, rescuing his people from slavery out of Egypt, that is the formative story for the entire nation of Israel. When God issues the Ten Commandments, and we think of the commands, this is really important, unless God had rescued them out of Egyptian bondage. He says, you know, I am the Lord your God who saved you, who redeemed you out of slavery in Egypt. That's why these are important, because it reveals the character of God. So, four promises that God gave to his people led to four cups. Four promises are found in Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read them really, really quickly. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians. There's one promise. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out under the burdens of the Egyptians. So here's the four cups of Passover. Number one, God says, I will bring you out from under the burden that you're under. And traditionally, the nation of Israel interpreted this as salvation from the harsh labor conditions they're under. Interestingly, when God establishes his own society, his own community, he has labor laws. Unlike the Egyptians, God has labor laws. You don't work certain ways. Everybody, including animals, gets a Sabbath day of rest. Nobody works 7 days a week. God knew the nature of being human because he made us. Everybody needs rest. So the first little bit of salvation God offered them was a rest from their labors. Number two, God said, I will deliver you. This is from slavery to the Egyptians. This is salvation from bondage, salvation from servitude, salvation from being overwhelmed and overpowered and forced into doing something you just can't. The third is God said, I will redeem you. Oh, by the way, when God said, I will bring you out, people, historically, they tied the coming of the plagues, because when the plagues came, the labor stopped. So there was God coming true on his first promise. When he said, I will deliver you, they believed that's when Pharaoh fought them go and they escaped out of Egypt and to Ramses. That was God's deliverance from them. They were finally out of slavery. This third one, I will redeem you with many mighty acts and an outstretched arm. God shot showing his power, and they believed that this act of redemption was deliverance from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. So even after they escaped bondage, they believed they were being chased by this army. We're really not out from under it. We still got to go. They're going to get us. They're going to capture us. They're going to kill us. They're going to return us to slavery. So even though they were in slavery, they were still in bondage. You know how that is? And so God delivered the Red Sea, not only getting them to the other side, but destroying their oppressors in the process. And the fourth, the final cup, the final promise, God said, I will take you to be my people. It's the creation of a covenant people. They believed happened at Sinai when God spoke to and through Moses to create for himself a people. So most scholars believe that the cup we normally associate with the Lord's Supper, the one that Luke actually mentions second here, is actually the third cup of Passover. That it's the redemption cup, the cup of God's intervention on our behalf to save us from enemies that overwhelm us. And that, like the and likely the first cup that Luke mentions, is this cup right here, the deliverance cup. So here in the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, commune, Eucharist, here in the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes these cups that already had religious significance, these powerful symbols of God's deliverance and God's redemption, and he claims them as his own, in essence, saying there's going to be a new covenant with new promises. Promises to deliver his people from their bondage to sin and claim them for his own. Promises to part the waters of chaos and sin and death and safely carry us through their side. One of the great lies of this world is that you can never escape your lesser self. You can quit being who you were. That you can never stop being what you were used to being and start becoming what you could be. You know what I'm saying? That once a selfish person, always a selfish person, once a liar, always a liar, once a manipulator, always a manipulator, once a cheat, always a cheat, once a fornicator, always a fornicator. You get the idea? One of the great lies of the world is that you will always be who you were, that there's simply no getting around that. But in this cup, Jesus proclaims it for the lie that it is. By his death and by his life, he has overcome the sin that so easily ensnares us. By laying down his life on our behalf, he has enabled us to offer up our lives on behalf of others. This meal, this cup, it's not just about what Jesus did. It's about the reminder of what he did and the nourishment for us to do the same. That's the power of the cup of Christ. That he has created not just a legal agreement between us and God. He has created in you who you ought to be. And as we take this cup and as we eat that bread, it's the nourishment for the week to do that. Let's focus now on the cup.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, so to make a
You pray with me. Almighty God, we come into your presence mindful of the amazing sacrifice of your Son, of his humbling himself to come into this world, to leave the glory of heaven and become an infant, a man in the flesh, Father, of his washing the feet of those around him and living a life of service as read about in this lesson this morning, and Father, the amazing sacrifice upon the cross as he died for us. Father, I can't help but be mindful of my own sin at this time, of the times that I fall short, and we stand before you, we sit before you, we come before you as sinners, as those who have done nothing worthy of the sacrifice you've given. But as those with grateful hearts, we are so thankful for the ransom you've paid for us, for the blood that washes us clean and makes us white as snow. And Father, as we take this cup, help us to be deeply mindful of your love, of your mercy, and of your sacrifice for us. For we love you and we praise you and pray in Jesus' name.